Anybody remember what we talked about last week? Hope, hope, hope. How does hope affect our lives? How does the assurance of good relate to how we approach everyday life? We looked at that last week as we were going through the book of 1 Peter. If you want to turn there, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. And hope is such an amazing thing. And Peter, as he's talking about hope in the Bible, just the other day I was eating a pineapple, and I'm just a big pineapple guy, and it made me hopeful about how awesome heaven's going to be. I don't know what it is about pineapples, but they just scream heaven to me. I think they are angels' food. I really do. But especially if you have them dipped in chocolate, which Diana has done before. But, you know, we have these earthly delights, and I say that tongue-in-cheek about the pineapples, but we have things here that give us glimpses of heaven. It gives us reminders of what to look for. And that's important, isn't it? Because this is not heaven. But yet, we get glimpses of heaven, tastes of heaven. We get these understandings of heaven. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, has heaven been in the forefront of our thoughts? Have we been thinking about heaven? What happens when we think about heaven? Peter certainly transitioned in his paradigm and his understanding in the way he looked at life. Things really changed for Peter when he had hope of something that was much better to come. What it resulted in, how it translated to him, is he had this paradigm shift to where now he realized that his life was so secure and stable in Christ, in his relationship with Christ, that he had so much to look forward to, that he had so much to be mindful about and occupied in his being about what's to come. Peter, as he's writing this letter, he's wanting the recipients of this letter, he wanted them to be so grounded and established in this fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he tagged his hopes upon Jesus rising from the dead. And he would be a guy that would know, right? Because he was a guy that he saw Jesus die. And in his mind, in his thinking, he saw his hopes die. But then he saw Jesus alive. And when Jesus appeared to him, the person of Jesus, the physical body of Jesus, and he spoke to Peter. He ate with Peter. He ministered to Peter. The resurrected Jesus. Now Peter writes this letter and he says, we have a living hope. So our hope is alive. So think about that today. Now, what that does for us, and I hope this past week you've been thinking a lot about your hope. Hope in the Bible, biblical hope means you are assured, you are confident, you have certainty of good. That's what it means. So for the Christian, we know and are certain of good. A future good, but this living hope, Jesus Christ, who rose again from the dead, he's alive and he gives us hope for every single day. We are assured of good. So we rest in that. We rest in that. Look what Peter says here as we read the text. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm gonna back up a little bit. We're going to start in verse 2. And Peter uses so many good words, words of goodness. These are pineapple words. These are words filled with flavor. So in verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. He says, as his divine power. Hang on. That was 2 Peter. That's really good too. I'm like, that doesn't sound familiar. Okay, here we go. Calm down. It's okay. We okay? Okay. Am I okay? I'm thinking about pineapples. There's elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied. We on the same page now? You thought I had a different version, didn't you? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, just that is the fullness of the heart of a guy that's filled with hope. And this is what we're going to look at today. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. That's a lot of good stuff, right? So we could just read that over and over again and be like, that's it. That's good stuff. So I get this impression that Peter has swung all the way from this religious, legalistic, self-improvement type of mentality. A religion that didn't go much further than the earth. And he swung from a do-it-yourselfer to a grace receiver. Meaning this, Peter was a guy that he understood it's about what God did and what God does that makes it so amazing. Have you ever heard of that term, amazing grace? It's so amazing because it's what we get without what we do. It's just us getting all the good stuff, getting all the God stuff because of Jesus and what he did. Well, that's something that makes somebody pretty happy. To live your life full of hope. I know good is mine. We looked at on Wednesday that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. So as a Christian, as a believer, I'm positioned in good. I'm under the spout where the glory comes out. That's my life. That's who I am. That's how things work. So Peter is working this out, and here's what we're going to look at today. Are we interested in joy? Is joy important? is joy impossible to have? Or is it something that is normal and natural for the believer? Well, let me just say this. Joy is a byproduct of our relationship with God. Amen. That our joy may be full. Let's take a look at these scriptures. And Peter's going to help us be joyful, to have cups full of joy. Notice what he says in verse 6. This is important, because he talks about what the basis of our joy is. So notice in verse 6, he says, In this, you greatly rejoice. That's an interesting phrase, that word greatly rejoice. It's a particular Greek word that means continually jumping for joy. He says, in this you will continually jump for joy. In this you will have outward demonstration of joy. There will be a spring in your step, a sparkle in your smile. And he says, in this, there's something particular. What is that? Well, it's what he just said. What we just looked at, it's that little part we see in chapter 1, verse 3, as he says that blessed God, he's praising God because of the grace that God has bestowed upon him. And that God has worked towards him. God works towards us in mercy, holding back what we deserve. This mercy is abundant. And then it's demonstrated and proven by Jesus' resurrection from the dead, which is a proof of his love for us. And then notice, here it is. He says, he has done this work and saved us and rose from the dead to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven. You know what he's saying? In that, our joy is established and grounded in the reality that our future is going to be with God. So there's a heavenly mentality. So this means that Peter saw his life in this world as a life that was approaching heaven. He lived his life as the guy who got a glimpse of Jesus in his glorified body, you may recall, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he basically said, when he saw Jesus transfigured in his glorified body, he said, do we ever have to leave here? Can we just stay here? He got a little bit of glimpse of that, and now he's saying that because of Jesus' resurrection, he's saying, now that's where everything is headed for the believer. And he's saying that this hope that he has, that his realization and his fullness of life will be in face-to-face contact with Jesus without any struggle, without any tear, without any disappointment or regret or frustration or depression or darkness, that one day he will enter in to that fullness with Jesus Christ. This was an all-consuming thought for him. So he saw this life in the light of that life. That changes things. That changes things. And may I suggest, when we disproportionately see this life and value this life to a greater extent than we should, than the Bible presents to us, if we don't understand that we are pilgrims and that this life is really about Jesus Christ, nothing more, nothing less, we will have a skewed perspective, which will affect our hope, which will ultimately affect our joy. So he's saying, in this, in my heavenly travels, in my heavenly reward, in my future with God face to face, in that I face this world with that hope, that assurance, that possibility, this ultimate good, it's mine. And I know that because Jesus died and rose again, and he said that he would be the first fruits of many who would do the same. So our hope is in heaven. But then he says, not only that, he says, now this can't change it all. This hope in heaven, it can't change it all. Because it's reserved there for me. It's incorruptible. It can't change. It can't diminish. It can't get less. And that's why the Bible says for the Christian that we go from glory to glory. That even though our outward person is diminishing, our inward man is growing and has so much to look forward to. And every day we have these reminders of the fact that heaven is coming up. We have these reminders that we are fading away. We have these reminders that we can't put all our hopes in the earthly basket. What I'm saying is, what Peter is saying is, our joy is going to be a result of how we live for heaven. So he says again, he says, in this, I continually jump for joy, knowing that our happiness in our future with God and the certainty that we will get there, this then results in joy. So, but watch what he says. He says, my basis for joy is my future in heaven with God and the fact that he keeps it for me. But notice what he says. He says, though right now, for a little while, if need be, I have been grieved by various trials. So that explains it, right? I might have had you going there for a minute, and you're thinking, this is easy then. That's all we need to do is just, we have hope, and everything's pie in the sky, and everything's great, or pineapple in the sky, or whatever. The answer to that is yes. But also the answer is that, as Jesus said, in this world, you will have what? Tribulation. It's going to be bumpy. It's going to be rocky. There's going to be trials, difficulties, hard things we go through. And so he's pointing out something very interesting here. He's pointing out that our joy is independent of our circumstances. Because Jesus is the source of our joy. Jesus is the same yesterday and forever. Same today, yesterday, and forever. Jesus is the constant. Jesus doesn't move. Jesus doesn't change. He's the constant. We are the variables. And life throws temptations and things at us that tempt us to move away from trusting in the Lord, faith in the Lord. Sometimes when something comes our way, we hit a panic switch. We start to freak out. We start to panic. When we start to panic, what do? We start to grab for things. You know, if you're in the ocean and a big wave comes and you're starting to panic, you'll grab for anything that you can. And if there's nothing to grab for, you might grab for your buddy and pull him down with you. You don't care. You're panicking. But see, there's no panic in heaven. Everything that comes in our life comes through the filter of God's hands. That's what he's pointing out. And Peter would be a guy that would know. This whole book is written to people who are going through great suffering. Peter himself. He's writing this book, so he must know something. And he's saying, I am so full of hope. I'm so full of joy. And this isn't this a theme kind of we see with the apostles, with the disciples, with Paul? This is a theme. That they have great joy regardless of their circumstances. But notice a couple things here about what is termed tests or trials. Notice he says we greatly rejoice, though now, right now, there are things that are on our plate that maybe we don't like. Notice what he says about these things. He says these things are for a little while. One thing we need to know about our trials, our tests, there's an end to them. There's an end to them. When is that end? Well, wouldn't we all like to know? Why doesn't God tell us when it's going to end? Because he's doing something. There's something in that trial that's what he's going to point out. You know how typically we think of adverse circumstances, something bad, right? Something bad happened to me. When we have a heavenly perspective, we then begin to see the things that go on in our life in regards to that. So he says, though now these things are a little while. They're going to be things that have an end. But notice he says, if need be. Do you see that? They're not random. Our trials are not just things that we go through. For the believer, these are needed things. You might want to circle that. These are needed. Trials are needed. Without them, we wouldn't be what we would be with them. We need them. Now, again, think about the effect and the advantage and the work of trials. And notice that he's saying, this is interesting, he's saying that you have been grieved. So you know how sometimes we feel guilty because we're sad or we're struggling or we're going through a hard time? And sometimes we kind of think, well, I'm not a real Christian then. Look how happy all those Christians are. Look, they just dance in church and they're just so happy. They come in and I just don't feel like that. Well, he's saying we are grieved. That's the experience. The grieving is the pain, the experience, the emotional result of something that hurts. So we're grieving, we're hurting. Now that sounds weird, doesn't it? Because he's saying that he's rejoicing with this joy, that's this jumping for joy while he's grieving. Is that how does that work? You know, the weirdest thing, I found that to be true. I can have joy while at the same time be hurting. And this I believe, is what Jesus was talking about, in that in this world we would have tribulation, but we can be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. So here's what Peter is saying. He's saying for you and I today, it's possible to be hurting while at the same time be filled with joy. How does that work? James said the same thing, didn't he? In James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through these various trials. So now we have this whole burrito sort of filled with all these different things, hope and grace and love and fruit of the Spirit and heaven and this trial, it's all mixed in there. And the thing is, Jesus is always over all. But he's also saying there's a perspective that you and I need to have regarding adverse things that come into our life. typically we avoid. We don't want. We try to get rid of. We try to fix. We try to do anything so that we don't have to go through down that road or through that situation. What he's saying is the proper perspective in regards to these trials is to know that they're needed. See, here's what happens. These trials begin to work in us in such a way where they're working out the things that are not of God. He's saying without these trials, we won't come to the fullness of God in our life that he has for us. So he says we need them. So put that over your next trial. I need this. This is doing something for me. This is working for me. This is producing things in my life that are much greater than the thing itself. And then he says, notice this, he says, we've been grieved, we've been hurt, we've suffered by various trials. That word various means all sorts of varieties of trials. So it's like a leopard spots. Just they're all different and they're all come in all different sizes, shapes, and colored. Just know that trials are a part of the Christian life. But trials in the Christian life are purposed and ordained by God to bring about greater good, greater God things. I find it interesting that in this same letter, in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's the same Greek word for various trials. What does that mean? The manifold grace of God, the multifaceted, multicolored, multidimensional grace of God has matched all of the various trials that we go through. That means there's not a trial that God hasn't prepared grace for. There's not a thing that would say that this trial will overwhelm and overcome. There's always the amount of grace that's sufficient for each trial that you and I go through. So God's made all the specific mixtures of grace, and this is how we attack our trials. We attack our trials, and we benefit from our trials by how we deal with them. That's important. So a trial can come to us and start to work in our life to do good things. And we can say, I don't want to do this. I quit. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to make myself feel better and all these sort of things. And God is saying, just trust me. Just trust me. Because he's working a far more greater thing than we ever know. So watch what happens next. So now that he establishes really the basis for our joy, the basis for our joy is the hope that we have of heaven and the security that God is keeping that. So that's the basis of our joy. So the first thing is we need to understand is we need to be very purposely, intently thoughtful about heaven. Now, the second thing is then we have these joy builders. So God, in his infinite love for us, he wants us to be joyful. You know that? Think about that. He's saying, I want you to be filled with joy. He wants that for us. I wonder if that's the way people think about God. God is the source of joy. He invented joy. He is joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So think about that. God is for us. He wants us to have joy. So notice what he says next. Here's how this joy goes from having this basis in God and our understanding of heaven. Now, here's how he works to develop it. Look what he says. That these trials in verse 7 work so that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious, see that? Much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So now, God establishes the basis of joy, heaven, God, eternity. And then he says, now while on earth, I'm going to be working to build joy. How does he do this? This seems strange. He builds joy through trials. He builds joy through pain. He builds joy through suffering. So if you knew, if I knew, if we knew that this pain will translate into joy, then we might be a little more willing to go through it. We might have a better attitude, a better perspective, and say, well, I know there's going to be an end. I know it's needed. And I know God is so good and so amazing that he's working this thing is working for the enhancement of my joy. I'm not sure we always think of that in the beginning. So see your thing as a joy builder. God is not a killjoy. He's a joy builder. And the way he does, this is what we don't like. The way he does that, the way he has to do that, is through testings and trials. We don't like the process. But we can like it if we understand it and have the right perspective. So notice this. Faith then factors into the equation. Do you see that? So like I said, we have all these terms. We have like hope, and then we have joy. Hope and joy are related. These are all aspects of grace. So hope and joy related, it's all grace because it's all what God does and is doing because he loves us so much. And so now faith enters the equation. So look at this. Our testing, our trials are about one thing. It's about our faith. And faith is the currency of heaven. Not when we get there, but right now. What I mean is faith is how we connect with God. We are initially saved by our faith, saved by faith. So our initial salvation is putting faith in what God did and what God has done. And then we walk by faith. So that's how we connect with God, commune with God, fellowship with God. That's how we do the Christian life. We do it by faith. So a Christian lives by faith. That's the currency of the Christian life. So because that's so important, it's more important than any earthly possession. That's what he's saying. Way more important than gold. Way more important than anything, any monetary thing. So God is working on our faith. That's like our heavenly portfolio. He's working to bring about a deeper, more mature faith. That's what James chapter 1 says as well. So these trials, they're working. We are put in this crucible, this clay ceramic dish. Our faith is put, and then heat is put to that, just like a goldsmith. And heat would be applied so that the impurities would rise to the top of that liquid gold, and the goldsmith would scoop off the dross or the impurities. How long would he keep doing that? The goldsmith would keep doing that until he saw his own image in the gold. Then he knew that gold was pure, was without impurities, was perfect. Do you know God is into your faith? Do you know that your faith is so important that God cares about it so much that he's working so that faith is pure? It's without self-reliance. It's without self-dependence. It's a pure faith that is willing to trust God without boundaries, without borders, without qualifications or conditions. It's a faith that's unconditional, that just says, Lord, I believe. Without any presuppositions, I just believe. That's what God is doing. That's what he's doing in your life. That's what he's doing in me. The only way for that to happen is for us to be put into that crucible. See, it's possible to have faith, and even without realizing it, a faith that's really not fully developed, that we put some things into it. Like we have faith as long as we kind of have some idea it's going to work out okay. We have faith as long as we have a little bit of money in our bank account. We have faith as long as I can kind of see where this is going to end up. And then God starts burning away those things. He takes us like Peter. You remember Peter? The same Peter. He's out on the boat. He's saying, hey, Peter's like seeing Jesus. He's like, he's walking on water. Wow. I wonder if I could do that. Hey, Jesus, command me to walk on the water. Walk on the water, Peter. He was the only one that got out of the boat and did that. Some of us like to stay in the boat. It's scary getting out of the boat. It's scary walking on water. You know, the only thing that Peter had getting out of the boat and walking on water was faith. And you know, he did pretty good, and then he sank, didn't he? What was the problem? His faith. Oh, you of little faith. So God wants us to get out there where there's nothing else that we're relying on and trusting on. We just have to believe and trust and have a pure faith in God, nothing else. And in order for that to happen, sometimes we have to go through hard things. We usually don't get there without the hard things. And so he's saying that when our faith is tested, so here's how you know what he's going for. When we can be in any hard situation and our faith is just getting torched, just, and we're struggling to believe, and it's hard, and we're like, oh man, Lord, just remember this. Please remember this. If you don't remember anything, remember, never let go of your shield of faith. No matter what, just believe. That's all you need to know. Just no matter what happens, just keep your faith. Just keep believing. No matter what. And when you do, you'll get to the other side. But notice the end of that. And here, if you want to be successful in trials, here's what you do. Your faith then will praise God for it. Can you do that? That's hard sometimes, isn't it? But here, Peter is saying this is what God's going for. Because isn't our praising of God in the trial showing that we believe that he knows what he's doing? So we're praising God. And then we're honoring God. We're saying, Lord, I honor you. I honor your way. I know you know what you're doing. I put myself in your hands. I relinquish control. And I say, Lord, I praise you. I honor you. And then he says, and glory. We actually are saying, yes, Lord. You are so awesome. And that may sound contradictory. You may be having a hard time doing that, but just remember, the thing that you're going, it's not about the thing. It's about your faith. Those things come all different ways, but your faith is what is important. And ultimately, your faith will be building your joy. Look what he says next in verse 8. The third point that we see, and I like this because it just makes it really simple. One point is there's one factor in joy on our part, and it's belief. That's the take home. Look what he says. He says in verse 8, having not seen, has anybody seen Jesus? Okay. You haven't seen him. You love him. Do you love Jesus? So this is us, right? We haven't seen him, but we love him. This is us. He's speaking to us. Now, this is interesting because Peter did see him. And Peter saw him in a lot of different situations, in a lot of different ways. And like I mentioned before, he saw him in his glorified state on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's saying, you haven't seen him, but you love him. Then he says, though now you don't see him, yet believing, you might want to circle that, yet believing you rejoice. Believing you rejoice. And that's the whole thing right there. Whatever is causing your grief, your sadness, your frustration, whatever it is, whatever is not of joy, whatever is dragging you down and bumming you out, the one answer is belief. The reason that you may be going down a different road than improvement in the things of God is because of your lack of belief. The one answer. So believing, you rejoice. And that word, again, is the demonstrative, dancing, jumping with joy, continually belief. With joy. That's the inward belief. So he's nailing, he's hammering this point about the fullness of joy inside and outside, this belief that affects our whole countenance and everything that we do. It's belief. And that belief brings rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Do you see how powerful that is? This is so amazing. Because now we can take something really practical. And now it's not about us doing a bunch of stuff to be happy and trying to get happy, trying to work us up, ourselves up into happiness. Now it just comes by believing, which just means resting in God, who he is and what he's done. Now remember, that doesn't mean we won't feel hurt and pain. Doesn't mean that we're robots and we're inhuman. You know what it means? Is that over all of those things is this incredible thing of Jesus Christ. Amen. He's bigger than our thing. He's bigger than our hurt, our pain, our anguish. And all of that pushes us more towards joy. So think about how resourceful and useful God is. He takes everything and he works it all together for what? For good. Yes, all of it, he's working it. Even the hard stuff, even the bad stuff, even the difficult, he's working it. And he's working it all together for good. Do you believe? Do you believe? It's just that simple. I love teaching the Bible. Because I don't have to tell you, you have to go to a workshop to find happiness. We are going to go through these points and read these books, and hopefully we can get there, and we're going to do some fun games and have pizza and pineapple on the pizza with Canadian bacon, and it'll be great. But I can sit here and tell you and know by the authority of the Creator of the universe that if you believe, you will be filled with joy. I could just say, believe. You can come in and counsel, and I'll just sit there and say, believe. Just believe. I know I'm being a little trite about that, but that is the answer. Let's not complicate it. Didn't Jesus say that those who have childlike faith, those that come to him, they have childlike faith? And I think we need to get back to that in the body of Christ. And especially as we get beat up and hammered in life, it's more important just to come to that simple childlike faith. And then he finishes off. And the fourth point is really to know that the full realization of our joy is going to be in heaven. Our joy here is internal. Our joy is inside of us. We're not going to find it in the world, although we may have moments of wonderful things. God gives us blessings and wonderful things to enjoy in this world. But just please know, in heaven is where the fullness of our joy will occur. Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Where is our faith taking us? Our initial faith in Jesus Christ, the saving faith, that means, so to speak, we've loaded a bus that's going to heaven. Now we're on that bus, so there's practical faith. On that bus, you may sit next to somebody who's smelly, or you may have somebody throwing paper wads at the back of your head. The bus may break down, but your faith on that bus, you know you're getting somewhere. You know you're going somewhere. You know you will arrive. You're on the bus. And then it's our living act of faith now which helps us get to our destination with great joy. Because in every situation, we see Jesus Christ. That's the key to this whole thing. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He's died and rose again. He's taking us to heaven. We're going to be with him for eternity. And now, the tricky part is now. How do we do now? Believing. Believing what? Believing in Jesus Christ. Believing it's all going to work together for good. Believing that he has a plan for us. Believing that everything that comes into our life, he uses it to make us more joyful, more filled with God, more fruitful, and more effective. And so we have nothing to lose. We have nothing to lose. Just believe. Can you say that with me? Just believe. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your scriptures. Oh, Lord, I thank you so much that, we sure complicate things, but you don't. And I know, Lord, that you're speaking to us and you want to show us your greatness. You want to show us how much bigger you are than our problems, our circumstances, and our situations, Lord. And I just pray for each one here this morning. I pray that we can take a step of faith today and just say, whatever it is, I believe. That we would walk in faith. And that when things are strange and confusing and hard to understand, that we would leave all that to you, Lord. And we would just say, I'll just stand in belief. I just stand in faith. And Lord, we know that as we do that, that we trust you, that you know what you're doing. We trust you that you have a better plan than we have. We trust you that you are more compassionate than we can ever imagine, and that you are working in our life to such an extent that you're working great good, greater than we could even imagine. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning. I pray for anybody who today just is really struggling and can't seem to overcome whatever they're dealing with. I pray I pray that they would just today take that step of faith, Lord. You've given them the faith that they need for their particular situation. And Lord, I pray for anybody else here this morning. If anybody has never given their life to you, if anybody here, if they were to die today and they would not be sure that they are going to heaven for eternity, if anybody here would say that I want my sins forgiven, I want to go to heaven, I want to be free, I want to know Jesus Christ personally. If that's you and you're here this morning, you can do that right now, right here, right where you sit, by simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the penalty or wages of sin is death or separation from God, but that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead, they would be saved. And so if you're here this morning, you say, you know, I want that. I want to do that. You can do that right here, right now, by a simple prayer that I'm going to lead you in. The prayer is not a magic formula. The prayer is just you communicating your heart to God and saying, I want to be saved. Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, now I turn from my sin to you. Lord, I believe that you died and rose from the dead. And now I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. Help me to walk with you all the days of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand. And we're going to sing one last song. If anybody would like prayer about anything this morning, my right, your left, there'll be somebody in the back corner there to pray with you. And if you gave your life to Jesus Christ this morning, if you prayed to put your faith in him, please just go back there and have somebody pray for you. And if you're really struggling and you really just want somebody to be there and pray for you, to help you believe in your situation, just make your way back there as we sing this last song. God bless you guys, and let's just have a joyful week. Amen? Amen. Amen.
This is a new song we haven't sung before, but I think you'd pick up on it, and the words are so perfect for what we talked about today in this sermon. It talks about how as we're going through the trials, that we are never alone, and we can hold on to that. I am not alone. I
my refuge in the storm. Through these trials, you've always been faithful. You bring healing to my soul. I am not alone. I am not alone. You'll go before me. You'll never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You'll go.
What a great day. Great worship and praise. Great message. Thank you, Lord. God bless you all. We'll see you Wednesday. And don't forget. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Why don't we turn up the lights here? There's a really, really important message. The potluck has been canceled, so we'll see you all later. No, I can't do that. I can't do that. There is a potluck, and if you're new here, a potluck's are the most wonderful thing. They are truly a gift from God. And all you got to do is just walk out there after we pray, walk outside, get you a plate, and start filling it up. Amen? Stick around. Stick around. It's great. Good food and good fellowship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. What a wonderful day, Lord. It truly is a gift from you. The gift of your praise, the gift of your word, Lord, in our life, the gift of your presence here among us today. Lord, it was so felt, so manifest, Lord. And we thank you now, Lord, for this wonderful bounty that we're about to partake. And Lord, we just give you thanks, and we ask that you would bless this food, Lord, to our nourishment, that we might do your service, Lord, and that your name would be glorified. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. That away. That away. The line.